So that's Matthew 28, 1 to 5. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified."
Mark 16, verse 9. When Jesus rose early on the first day of the week, he appeared first to Mary Magdalene, out of whom he had driven seven demons. She went and told those who had been with him and who were mourning and weeping. When they heard that Jesus was alive and that she had seen him, they did not believe it. Afterwards, Jesus appeared in a different form to two of them while they were walking in the country. These returned and reported it to the rest, but they did not believe them either. Later, Jesus appeared to the 11 as they were eating. He rebuked them for their lack of faith and their stubborn refusal to believe those who had seen him after he had risen. He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned."
And for our third reading, we're in John chapter 20, and the last two verses of that chapter. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
Right, I wonder, how many of you saw the video of that Baltimore Bridge collapsing? That was pretty dramatic, wasn't it? How many of you felt that it impacted your life? Nobody. Nobody. If you'd had someone who lived there who was in your family, then perhaps it would have done. Did it impact the whole world? Not really, perhaps. It impacted the people who lived there, didn't it? The people who worked there. It's going to impact them for quite a long time to come because some of them can't get across that river to work when they used to. Some people have lost loved ones who were working on that bridge. But if we didn't have a personal connection to it, it was just something that dramatic that happened far away and we'll soon forget about it. But 5 days after that happened, we and many other people across the whole world were celebrating another climactic event, if that's the right word, but certainly an earth-moving event, and that was Easter Day. My question is, did that affect your life? It's nice to hear some yeses. There might be some people who think, well, maybe. Did it have an effect on the whole world? Absolutely, it did have an effect on the whole world. Have a look at Mary Magdalene in our reading. Certainly had a huge effect on her and changed her life forever. But what difference did it make in your life? For some people, it was just too long ago, too far away. Clearly it made a huge difference in the life of all Jesus' friends. And we saw that in our readings. We'll come back to them later. But what makes this event, this resurrection, so important? Why are people all over the world celebrating it? What makes it the most dramatic and momentously life-changing event in the whole history of mankind? On that cross, Jesus, the light of the world, was crushed into darkness. On that cross, Jesus, who was the sinless Son of God, who'd never done anything sinful in his life, became sin for us and was crucified for it. Jesus, who was eternally alive, suffered a hideous death. Well, if that's where it had ended, it would just have been a sad martyrdom of a wonderful teacher who set us a good example to follow. But he rose again. He conquered death. He triumphed over all the powers of sin and darkness which ruled this world. The life he lives now, forever, is a life that he wants to share with us. When that huge, thick curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom as Jesus died, God's perfect plan was totally fulfilled. His plan that once again mankind could be in a relationship with God, as God had always wanted us to be. To live a life with him, a life for him, and not a life on our own and for ourselves. Jesus said, "I have come that you might have life, and life more abundant, life in all its fullness, life abundantly." He's not talking about physical life and just being a bit happier and doing nicer things and experiencing more. We all have that. Sometimes it's good, sometimes it's not. But he's talking about a new transformed life, isn't he? He's talking about a spiritual life that we never had before. And it isn't at all just about polishing up our old life. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not just trying to live a good life because we want to follow Jesus. It's something radically new. It's a transformation from the inside out. 2 Corinthians 5:17, many of you know it well, says that it is literally a new creation. God recreates completely. Jesus wants us to live a new life in all its fullness. And I want us to look at three ways that this is a life in abundance, a life that is full, a life that is very different from our ordinary earthly life. Three things I want to look at. It's a life of praise, it's a life of peace, and it's a life of purpose. So thinking about praise, it might be up on there, but that's, I'm not good at the logistics of these things, so never mind if it's not. Back in the 1800s, the hymn writer George Wade Robinson wrote the hymn, "Loved with Everlasting Love." And the second verse says, "Heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue that Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs overflow, flowers with deeper beauties shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine." Paul writes in Colossians, "Your life is now hidden with Christ in God." How wonderful is that? This is a whole new way of living. Knowing the love of God for you fills you with thankfulness for every little thing. Every little thing that's a blessing from him. We're absolutely surrounded by blessings. He's pouring them out on us. And we see them in a whole new way when we come to know him. Paul says in Ephesians, "He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We are chosen, we are loved, We are forgiven. We are set free. We are eternally secure. And this Paul was a man who suffered untold persecution for his life in Christ. We've been looking at it on Sunday nights, haven't we? He went through the most horrific things. And yet, what is he able to say? He says, we are as sorrowful and yet we're always rejoicing. As poor and yet making many rich. As having nothing and yet possessing all things. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful in all tribulation. In believing, we rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. In a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. He just goes on and on and on. And to me, who am less than the least of all saints, he says, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world has been hidden in God who created all things by Jesus Christ. He goes on and on and on and he prays, God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you having all sufficiency in all things may abound in every good work. The life that Jesus is talking about, it's an abounding life, it's a full life, it's a life in all its fullness, something that before we know Christ we can never, ever truly know. People chase all kinds of things, don't they? Money, power, status, all sorts of things, but they don't feel fulfilled. Those things don't fulfill us. Jesus says, I want you to know life in all its fullness. And it comes from having that relationship with God. But Paul was a man who was filled with thankfulness, filled with joy, filled with praise, who counted everything in his old life to be worthless rubbish for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus his Lord. He actually said, I count them as dung that I may win Christ. Makes you think of doggy bags, doesn't it? We are a people belonging to God, Peter says, that we may declare or show forth or live out the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Let me read that again. We are a people chosen by God so that we may declare, live out the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. The life that we live in Christ, that he calls us to, is a life full of thankfulness. And when we're thankful, we're full of joy. It's a life full of joy. And when we're full of joy, we're full of praise. And that leads us into worship. So it's a life of praise. It's also a life of peace. It's a life where we know two kinds of peace, isn't it? Peace with God. In other words, a restored relationship, which is what Jesus did for us on the cross. Our sins are forgiven. We become part of a new family. We are under no condemnation anymore. We are given the righteousness of Christ instead of our own, which is never, ever anything like enough. We are saved from death. In him, we live and we move and we have our being. And the second kind of peace that we have is peace in our hearts. When we live in Christ, as Jesus talks about, we have a peace in our hearts because there is life in Christ. He is our strong tower. We dwell in him. He is our safety. If he is for us, who can be against us, the Bible says. He promises that he will never, ever leave us. Nothing can separate us from his love. Doesn't matter how bad our experiences may be. Doesn't matter how bad we feel. Doesn't matter how much we fail. Doesn't matter how weak we are. Nothing can separate us from his love. He promises that he is our strength when we are weak, and he remembers that we are just dust. So he knows that some of us are not very good at logistics, you know, putting the right numbers in orders of service and stuff like that. He knows. But he promises to supply all our need. He knows us through and through. We belong to him. We are accepted by him. We are understood by him. We can trust him completely. Do you find sometimes you feel you live with a surround of anxiety or fear or insecurity? Do you ever feel empty? Augustine famously said in his wonderful prayer, "O Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." Even when we know him, sometimes we forget, and our hearts can be restless. But he wants us to have a life of peace as we rest in him. Jesus says, come to me, all who are struggling, all who are weighed down, and I will give you rest. Yes, we have the peace of a restored relationship with God, and yes, we have peace in our hearts as we trust him as our home, as our safe place in all circumstances. And then this life that Jesus wants to give us, that God gives us through Christ, is a life with a purpose. You know, I think in our ordinary physical life, we find ourselves little purposes, don't we? We can go from one thing to another, but what is it all for? Where is it all going and why? We have a life with a purpose in Christ that is very different. Our first purpose is to become. Not to rush around, not to fill our lives with loads of work. Our first and most important purpose is to become. To become more and more like Jesus. To bring glory to him in our lives. To walk in that newness of life. To be salt and light in a dark and needy world. To bring the love and the healing of Jesus to those around us. And to love God with all our heart. The more we look to him, the more we spend time with him, the more like him we become. Do you remember that old chorus? Most of us are probably old enough to remember it. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. We are to see the world through his eyes. And that new life we have in Jesus helps us to do that. We begin to see the world more and more through Jesus' eyes. How does it happen? It happens because the Holy Spirit comes to live in us when we give our life to Christ, doesn't it? He empowers us to live for him. And he grows the fruit of God's character in us as every day goes by. We might not see it, but other people will see it. We are to walk in newness of life and keep our eyes fixed on him. And the second purpose, we saw it in our readings, is to go. Do you remember? He said to Mary, go and tell. He said to the disciples, go and tell. We might feel inadequate. Mary and the other Mary at the tomb, they were frightened out of their wits. But Jesus said to them, don't be afraid, go. Go and tell. Tell the disciples. What were the disciples like? They were so frightened. They were so amazed that they couldn't even believe what was happening. But Jesus said to them, don't be afraid. Go. I want you to go into all the world and to tell this good news to everybody. Do you remember Thomas? Full of doubt. Wasn't sure of even of who Jesus was. But Jesus came to him personally, reassures him, and sent him out with the others. What about Peter? He did something really, really terrible. He denied Jesus, his closest friend. But Jesus gave him the chance to repent and to put things right. And then immediately he gave him the task feed my sheep. You see, these people, they were all transformed by Jesus' resurrection, and yet they were all weak, ordinary people with doubts, who found it hard to believe sometimes, who did wrong things and slipped up. We can be transformed by Jesus too. Many of us are, and are still being transformed. You see, it didn't depend on Jesus' disciples getting it right. What it depended on was their hearts. Think about who else was in that story. There were the soldiers who saw the angel and were absolutely terrified and were shaking and went white as a sheet, and they went running off to tell their superiors what had happened. Now, if soldiers lost someone they were meant to be guarding, they would have been killed. But the soldiers believed what had happened, and they went and told the chief priests. And what did the chief priests do? They believed. Oh yeah, they believed. So the disciples didn't believe, we're told, at that point. But the chief priests believed, and the soldiers believed. And they were terrified. They were terrified of losing their old lives. They were terrified of losing their status. They were terrified of losing their familiar ways. What sort of belief did they have? They believed that Jesus had risen. They believed that he was some sort of extraordinary person. But the difference was they didn't believe in Jesus. James says that even the demons believe and they tremble. Oh yeah, we can believe. We can say, yeah, I believe Jesus was a good man. I believe Jesus existed. We can even say, yes, I believe Jesus rose from the dead and that he died for my sins. But do we believe in Jesus because we've come to know him or we want to know him? Because the sort of believing that we're talking about when Martin read those last verses about how we need to believe, is the kind of belief that puts all our trust and all our faith in someone that we believe is trustworthy. The soldiers and the priests, demons themselves, they're cold, they're closed, they have hard, resistant hearts. They think they know better than God. Jesus' disciples, they faltered in their faith, they had doubts, they let Jesus down, and yet their hearts were for him because they believed in him. They had given everything up. They had followed him. They were really thrown. They didn't know what was happening. They were all confused, but it was Jesus that they believed in. It was Jesus they wanted to put their trust in. And we read in Luke a much happier ending to the way they were, because they all were filled with joy and worshipped. They worshipped Jesus. So they trusted him and they loved him. They gave him everything. When we do that, we enter into that new life in Christ that he wants to give us, don't we? But how does it all happen? How do we get changed from the inside out? How do we get a new life? God says, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the Holy Spirit to praise. We're filled with the Holy Spirit to know his peace as we trust him. We're filled with the Holy Spirit to be empowered when he gives us a purpose to become like him and to go out and to tell. So we go when and where he tells us. We go to work on his team. That is the great purpose. He's called us to be on his team. Yeah? It might be very ordinary things he calls us to do. It might be extraordinary things like Paul. Probably not quite as extraordinary as Paul's. But he calls us to be on his team. Whoever we are and whatever we're doing, wherever he's placed us, we are on God's team. And that is our purpose. We are to live that abundant life, life in all its fullness. How much difference does Easter make in your life? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have broken into this world with your wonderful plan to bring mankind back to you. Well, Lord, we recognize that so many people are like the soldiers and like the high priests who push you away with hard hearts. But Lord, we want to come to you with open hearts. We want to love you more and more every day. Maybe somebody here has never taken that step to give their life to you. Lord, make yourself known to them. Lord Jesus, we just lay everything down at your feet and we pray that you will fill us with your abundant life, that we might live lives full of praise, lives full of peace, lives with a real purpose in your plan and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.